Now, Daniel's character as a man of utter and complete devotion to God in all aspects of his life is not a matter which is up for debate and discussion. No one comes to Daniel in the Bible and puts a question mark over his life and say, you know, he was a good man, but what about this? He is one of the few individuals, not sinless individuals, let's remember this, not men who are impeccable, there's only one, that is Jesus Christ, a God-man. But Daniel is only one of three men in the Old Testament scriptures that God uses for us as an example of a godly life. And if you know your Bibles relatively well, you may know precisely what I'm referring to as I make that statement. For example, when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, and one of the interesting things is that Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. But when he spoke to Ezekiel, the Lord mentioned Daniel by his name. Listen to what the words were in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. And the Lord said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver up their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And that was a damning assessment upon the state of the nation and the people, and we might say even the church at that time. But the Lord still singles out those men and says, think of these individuals, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, we know of Noah, he wasn't a man without blemishes. And Job, even himself, despite his tremendous demonstration of faith, was one that still, as time went by, began to question the day of his birth and find confusion in the ways of God. So these aren't men that are without sin, but they stand out amongst the generation in their own respective ages as being men that stood for God, men that showed extraordinary faith in very differing circumstances. Daniel possibly could stand out as the chief of them all. He is a spiritual and godly giant for us, and he appears in the pages of Daniel 10 before us here. Now, this chapter, together with the final two chapters, which I freely admit are more difficult to bring a devotional-themed message to you, but together with the final two chapters, they essentially comprise one vision. That's how we're to understand Daniel 10, 11, and 12. It was a vision that we read occurred in the third year of Cyrus. If you want to rephrase that, that would mean the third year of Cyrus's reign after the Persian conquest of Babylon. So that's the time frame in which this vision now came to Daniel in chapter 10 and onwards. Now keep also in mind that this vision came 2 years after Daniel received his last vision. 2 years after Daniel received his last vision. But what do we find? And we're going to see this in our message this morning. All of that time, Daniel remained in a prayerful frame of mind. And while it was 2 years between one vision and another vision, which remember was a very special means by which God revealed his word. This was a form of biblical revelation that we don't have today because we have all of scripture. The Lord still met with Daniel. Daniel still prayed. But these significant visions were 2 years apart. And yet still we see as we find ourselves going through the scriptures that Daniel was a man who remained in a prayerful frame of mind. As he sought God, he maintained his habit before the throne of grace. And we see that in other examples in his life prior to this. I say to us as Christians, however we listen to the message of God this morning, that there is an incentive and there is a reason for us to continue in prayer even when answers appear to be few and far between. To Daniel, I can't say for sure, I can only guess and suggest such things, but to illustrate a truth, did he ever think to himself, Lord, when are you going to answer? When's the next vision going to come? When's the next word going to come to my heart? But I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on seeking God. The mode and posture of prayer is what confronts us here. Now let's go through this into verse 2. In those days, Daniel says, I was mourning 3 full weeks. Have we ever done that, believer? Have we ever done that? Have we mourned for 3 full weeks? Now at this stage, Daniel, I don't want to insult the man and insult anyone who may be listening, but he was an old man. He was aged in his years. But that did not keep him from giving himself over to heartfelt prayer and a seeking of God. Or it didn't keep him from denying himself. Notice in verse 3, it says, I ate no pleasant bread. The question we have to ask is, Daniel, why are you mourning? Why do we find you denying yourself bread? Why do we find you grieving for 3-4 weeks? Daniel, why are you in that place? The most likely answer is because of the sin of the people. Maybe the apathy of many people who didn't want to return to Jerusalem. Remember, this is the period of time we're dealing with here, when the Babylonian captivity had come to an end. And when the decree was allowed, they could return back to Jerusalem. They could go back. They could build their walls. And while there were some that did in the initial phase go back and start the building work, there was a degree of apathy even within the many who didn't go back. Too settled, too comfortable, too used to their surroundings. Let me say this, and while it's a side issue, it's something to bear in mind. One of the most dangerous things which will arise of what we have seen over recent months is that it's one thing to be plunged into lockdown in a form of captivity, if you want to be dramatic and use that sort of language. But let's just narrow it down to a simple language like lockdown. But it can be so easy to become accustomed to those ways. And I say one of the greatest difficulties the Church of Christ is going to face is retrieving people back. And the enthusiasm and the desire for the house of God. And we see Daniel here. He was in the midst of that. There was a reluctance. There was more a keen interest, as Haggai mentions in the prophets, of people to care for their buildings and the things they had than the house of God. And Daniel grieves. He weeps. And then there was resistance, wasn't there? You read Nehemiah and you see that. There was a resistance from the realms and forces without the people of God, mocking, laughing. Feeble Jews, what do you think you're doing? Rebuilding these walls that are stones of rubbish. Give up. What a very contentious and difficult environment to be in. I say to you, that's why Daniel was mourning, as he looked at the very scope and the very landscape and the picture that was all around him. There was a broken heart in Daniel, but it wasn't a heart that had given up. Because he knows there's one that is greater still, worthy of his life, worthy of his diligence. This is God himself, and what follows is quite astonishing. Even for a man who had seen many things, even for Daniel that was privy to the deep mysteries of God, even he still needed to be dealt with by the Lord in the midst of his grief and mourning. Isn't that remarkable? There's never a stage, believer, in our Christian life where we come to a place where we know everything we need to know. We're always learning. We're always in need of comfort. We're always in need of God drawing near to us, aren't we? In our last breath that we ever breathe, we need the Lord by us, in our sight. If he doesn't hold the hand, we have no hope. And we see the Lord dealing with Daniel in this fashion. May the Lord deal with us this morning, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's see a few things. First of all, in these divine dealings, God provides a sight for the one that seeks him. God provides a sight for the one that seeks him. And you'll see this in verse 4-9. And we're going to follow along Daniel's experience here and try to glean some practical thoughts for us and some theological truth as well. So first of all, here was a sight while Daniel was in meditation. Now, why do we know that he was in meditation and in prayer? Well, look at verse 4. And it tells us that Daniel, in that time frame, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Now, here we find Daniel, prior to God dealing with him, by the side, by the riverbank of one of the great biblical rivers. It runs in its current form, we might say, from the mountains of Turkey into Iraq, under 2,000 kilometers long. So it was a significant river in that respect. And that's not really the important thing. It's wondering why Daniel is there. Well, we know why he's there because we're told that he was in meditation. He was in prayer. He was in reflection. And remember, he would have had his servants by him who were none the wiser. They weren't engaging in this. They don't share in his expression of faith. But Daniel draws alongside. His mindset was always, wherever he was, wherever he found himself, to be in a place where he could seek God. I'm not saying that we quickly run down to the Thames and start acting in a similar fashion. But what I am saying is that we can make most of the time that we have to seek God. I believe that we must set times apart privately. I believe we must meet together corporately for prayer. But I also firmly believe, and I think Spurgeon was a great teacher on this in his day, that when the Lord, I think it was Lloyd-Jones as well, he used to mention this, when the Lord is prompting you to pray in the course of a day, even if it's just for a moment, lift your prayer up to God. Be sensitive to the promptings and movings of God. When you're in need, when there's confusion, when you don't know what to do, seek God. We want the Lord to deal with us, but he doesn't deal with a prayerless people. He doesn't draw near to a people who won't seek him. Daniel was given a sight because he was a seeker. And he looked for God in his day. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the one who puts his delight in the law of the Lord and in his law what he meditates day and night. That's the seeker, isn't it? That's what I need to be, what we all have to be. Seekers of God day and night. Now, while such visions as Daniel and Ezekiel were for a time and a purpose, the principle remains true. God draws near to them that seek him with all their heart. You want comfort, dear friend? Comfort for your soul? It starts with drawing near unto the Lord. Have we done it? But see, also, it was a sight of a man, not just a sight while in meditation, but the details are fascinating. It was a sight of a man. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. And please notice now very carefully and follow my thinking as we go through these verses. Daniel says, behold, a certain man clothed in linen. We're not sure of what linen means. We're just dealing with clothing. That's the language here. This could also read in the Hebrew along these lines, behold, one man. So a certain man, it can also be rendered one man. He says there was one man. And now we have to think about this. It's a striking detail. We must remember that here, Daniel wasn't alone physically. The servants were with him. And again, if you look at verse 7, I believe it is, at the end, the men that were with him, they didn't see the vision, but they felt and experienced a great quaking. A bit like the Apostle Paul, remember his conversion. Things were unique to him that weren't true of others. So he alone saw the vision, while the servants around him witnessed something of the trembling. It's also really important this morning that we understand that there's a difference between what Daniel mentions when he says, behold, a certain man, and to differentiate between this certain man, and we'll come to see who this is, from the angel that speaks to Daniel from verse 10 onwards. So just look at verse 10 for a brief moment. It says, and behold, a hand touched me. Now, from verse 10 onwards, that's a different character. That, we believe, is the angel. We know this not only from the context, but in how Daniel responds to both. Remember this, to the angel, Daniel doesn't fall to the ground in a form of worship. Because worship is not rendered to angels. And so he doesn't do it. But when it's a certain one, of verse 5 and 6, Daniel is emptied of all his strength. And he falls to the ground. You see the difference? That's worship. That's indicative of an awe of God. So who is the certain one? Who is the certain man that he sees in this vision? Well, it's none other than the Son of God himself. It's none other than Christ, the eternal Son. Verse 5 to 6, a description is given. Please notice the words. I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes his lamps of fire, his arms his feet and like polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of multitude. You know your Bibles, don't you? Where have you read that from? Revelation. That's the description of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 and verse 13. That's what John sees. Aren't you glad what John sees is what Daniel sees? It's what every believer knows to be true. There's none like unto him. He's the one that deals with us and all of our needs. And they're the one who speaks is the first and the last. He was once dead. He's alive forevermore. Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, what do we learn from this? Let me tell you what you can learn. First of all, the person of Christ does not come into existence when Jesus was born. It's really important we understand this. The person of Christ as the eternal Son, the eternal Logos, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, did not start at Bethlehem. His eternal nature as the Son of God takes to himself humanity, perfect humanity, but humanity nonetheless. But as the eternal Son, he always is and always shall be. And so we see him here, this Christophany, this theophany, whatever word you want to use. It is an example. Secondly, for that reason, we ought always to read the Word of God with an eye to seeing more of him. What is meditation? What is meditation? Meditation is not what the world wants you to think it is, where you cross your legs and you empty your mind and you think of nothing and the sound of waves. That's not meditation. That's just doing nothing. And you might be relaxed by that, but it's not scriptural. Meditation is where you turn over and you muse the Word of God as you think on him and you worship him. And listen, when we meditate on the scripture, we are to have an eye to Christ at all times. Look for him in every page because he's there in every book. What did Jesus say? Search the scriptures. They testify of me. Even Leviticus? Yes. Even Numbers? Yes. Even the minor prophets, yes, they're all there. And thirdly, God's method of dealing with us as we seek him is not to satisfy some craving for the supernatural, but instead to give you a sight of his Son. We all have needs. Daniel was aged. Daniel was grieving. Daniel was mourning. Daniel was broken. Daniel was hungry. Daniel denied himself food out of mourning for his nation and his people. Daniel, what is going to help you to see the Son of God who loved him and gave himself or would give himself for him, but an eternal purpose of God had given himself for him? Do you think in our 2020 bizarre COVID world in which we live that God deals with his people any differently? Do I think that? Of course not. It's a sight of Christ, isn't it? Where do I find my comfort? I find it always in him who never fails. And the one who is the apple of God's eye. And the one that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. It's worth noting how Daniel says in verse 4, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked and behold a certain man. Even Daniel, a remarkable man of God, he seems to be burdened, doesn't he? If we were alongside him, Daniel, what about what you've done in the past? Don't give up. And he does, he's like, I lift up my eyes. He was mourning, grieving, but he lifts his eyes. And what does scripture say? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. We can be so entrenched with our eyes upon our circumstances and all around us. And it's discouraging and it's filled with dismay. And we don't know where it's going. And all we live in is environments where our prime ministers talk about saving Christmas and they've got no idea. No idea. What do? Lift your eyes up. Where is God going to deal with his church when they look to him? when they turned to him. And so he lifts his eyes Godward, and he's brought all the answers he needs. And the vision he saw in short details, the glory and the power and the strength of the Lord. Do you see that? Daniel had seen all of the discouragements in the arms of the flesh and all the unwillingness of the people. So what does the Lord do? He says, Daniel, I'm going to give you sight of the unfailing glory of the King of Kings. I'm going to show you the one who is brass and silver and gold, not clay and wood and hay and stubble. That's what he does. He lifts the eyes up. What a vision. That's how God deals with his people. Secondly, God imparts strength to the weak. That's the second stage of God's dealings with his people. He imparts strength to the weak. I'm so glad that I can say that to you today. Weak and weary Christian, weak and weary preacher, the Lord can give you strength. Let's see how he does it. Weakened, first of all, by design. The Lord imparts strength to those who are weakened by the designs and purposes of God. That's a humbling thought. But do you see it in verse 8? We're going to have to do something here. I don't often like doing this as I preach, but we're going to have to sort of bounce across verses rather than sort of systematically working our way through them, if you understand what I mean by bouncing across verses. If you don't, I won't mention it again in the future, and I'll think of some other expression. But I want you to pay attention to what this man of God says concerning how God dealt with him upon seeing this vision. Verse 8, and there remained no more strength in me, for my comeliness or appearance was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. So that's Daniel's admission. That's how he felt. That's now his experience when he sees this vision of Christ. What I want us to take from this is that the method by which God dealt with his faithful servant was to bring him into a place of complete dependence on the Almighty. This is where the Lord will bring you and will bring me in our lives. Daniel must acutely feel his lack of strength within himself, so at the end of it, he might recognize where you find strength. That's how God deals with people all the time. That's the gospel. The gospel is not this. You are fine as you are. You are strong. You are powerful. You are able. You are clever. You are wonderful. And here is a little additional boost to your ego. God will forgive you your sins. No, the gospel message says you are poor. You are needy. You are weak. You are helpless. You are empty. You are base. You are depraved, you are dead, you are blind, you are dumb, you are lame, you cannot do it, you cannot will it, you cannot perform it, you cannot please God, but I will give you life. That's the gospel. And do you think that God deals with his church any differently? No. Humbled that we might seek him. Emptied that we might know infilling. That's Daniel's pattern. It's ours as well. These days, you'll hear many professing Christians talking about these things and say, that's negative, that's pessimism. We need to be talking about victory and blessings and gain. We can't talk about how weak we are and how needy we are. Well, I read my Bible and God says he looks for contrition. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And that's the psalmist. And such as be of a contrite spirit. I'm not saying that we need to go around our existence now with, you know, physical ashes upon our head, woe is me, every single day. What I'm saying is that the continual, habitual frame of our spiritual understanding is that we are contrite before God who is holy. And that those are the ones he's pleased to use. You think of those broken apostles in the upper room. And for as much as they've seen the risen Christ, they're so alone, but they've seen the risen Christ. And to them, as they met together, God came near to them. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We want to be dealt with. God deals with a contrite soul. So I say that God deals with us by bringing us to that place. We are weakened by design. I'm not going to stand here as some would-be prophet and say, I know what everything that is happening and all the reasons why it is happening, and give you all of the details of this world in which we live. But I know one thing on the authority of Holy Scripture, that what God is causing to happen and purposes and has designed to happen is that there might be a humbling. And we are yet to see that. But it doesn't mean it won't happen. It can start with us. It starts in our hearts. Strengthened by design, or weakened by design rather, but then strengthened by degrees. Personally, I find this portion of Daniel is staggering. It's wonderful as you just go over it. And I don't have much time to really go into great detail. But here's where we jump a few verses. Please notice Daniel's position from where he was to where he gets to. That's what we need to think about. Where he was physically and inwardly to where he gets to. And it's a gradual process. For example, consider Daniel's first impression. Verse 8, he retains no strength. He's emptied himself. He's so in awe of seeing the Son of God, he's emptied of who he is. Now in verse 10, the angel comes on the scene, so a different character, who we assume from Daniel 9 is Gabriel, if you do a bit of Bible reading or see the comparison there. Gabriel touches him and sets him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. So now get the figure in your mind. Where's Daniel? He's on his knees, he's on the palms of his hands. He's on all fours, isn't he? That's the first step. Prior to that, he was in a deep sleep. He was face down. He was lying on the ground. So there's been a degree of strength. Not full recovery, but a degree. Now, while in the position on all fours, which is really an indication of a return of strength, Daniel was then spoken to further. Verse 11, look at our Bibles this morning, please. Verse 11, stand upright, he's told. He stands trembling. He stands trembling. Verse 15, now while he stands, and albeit he's trembling, he can't speak. So the Lord, through his angelic servant, touches his lips. But now when he speaks, he's aware of how inadequate his speech is. And he says in verse 17, there's no breath in me. Verse 18, then again, the touch came, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Verse 19, the final result being that when the spoken to, Daniel says, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So what do we learn in the midst of all that? First of all, believer, do not despise the manner and the time in which God deals with his people. For Daniel, while it was, of course, maybe in a period of time, in a daytime, it was still little by little. It was slow and gradual. It developed. We can be so eager, can't we? We want it all now. Whether for one reason or another, we feel void of spiritual vigor and struggle, yet the Lord will restore us and strengthen us by degrees. Secondly, God's method of strengthening prompts us to continue in our devotion to him. Each step of the way, Daniel was found asking when he was on his face, when he got to his knees, when he stood, when he couldn't speak. But he kept seeking God. He kept inquiring. As I said, by this God shows that what we call flash in the pan, Christianity has no place with God. There is a need to wait on him. Be patient for him. Look to him. Now lastly, in our third point, God speaks a word in season. And we'll finish here. God speaks a word in season as he deals with his servant. While Daniel was privy to a vision, what do we have? We have the word of the living God, don't we? You have the scripture of truth. It's called that in verse 21, one of the great titles in the Bible, the scripture of truth. You have a more sure word of prophecy. That's what the Bible is to us. So we can certainly experience, in a sense, what Daniel had when it comes to God speaking to us. But not in a sense of a vision, but in a more complete sense through the canon of scripture and the word of God. God, by his word, Christian, brings us to a place of contentment. Let me say this, it is only the Christian, and I say this confidently, it is only the Christian who can find peace and contentment in the midst of a storm. Only the Christian can. Why? Because we know who holds the vessel. And we know who causes the wind to blow. And we know who calms the storms of life. Remember Daniel's own burden, how he felt when seeing the Son of God, how empty he was. But still, he says in verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words when I was in a deep sleep. It was actually the word of God that caused Daniel to be emptied of himself. Isn't that astonishing? He hears the word and the word breaks the man. Humbles him. I hear the voice of his word. I see him. I hear him. Oh, Christian, we see him in the word. We hear him in the word. What does it do to us? What does it mean to us? What is it to us? In his word, let us seek his gracious tones by which he speaks. Daniel was placed into a deep sleep. The figure reminds us of how hearing his voice will bring us also into a place of contentment and ease and rest. God also uses his word to bring to our mind his love to us. Look at verse 11. Look at the word that is said to Daniel after he's recovered physically. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Verse 19, greatly beloved. As human beings, we long to hear those words, don't we? Maybe we don't, but I'm assuming you like to hear those words and want to hear those words, that you're loved, that you're cared for. How much more to hear the word of God say, he loves us. What a word to Daniel. Greatly beloved, Daniel. And here was a man that greatly loved the Lord. Is the great love of God towards us reciprocated? Is it demonstrated in our hearts for him, in our actions, in what we do, in what we are? Let's examine our love for him. But let's do that on the basis that through his word he speaks and he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What comfort there is for you in God dealing with you through his word. And then lastly, God by his word banishes the stranglehold of fear. Fear not, Daniel, verse 12. Verse 19, fear not. Verse 19, be strong. Yea, be strong. These weren't empty, baseless, formless words. No, they were substantiated by the very covenant of God. I am your God. Be strong. Stand. Don't be afraid. What I find remarkable and would to God that as Christians we learn this well. What I find remarkable is that when God tells us not to fear, it's not because God removes the cause or reason for fear. He doesn't do that. So often he doesn't. In the midst of what causes people to be afraid, he says, don't be afraid. It would be easier if God said, okay, I'll take you out of it and remove the problem. Don't be afraid. Well, afraid of what? It's in the midst of the fear. It's in the midst of the need. It's in the midst of Daniel's mourning and grief. The word of God comes to him. Daniel, you've got to get through this. Be strong. Don't be afraid. God removes the stranglehold and the bondage of fear. And he does it by causing us to contemplate him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does deal with his people, and that God keeps dealing with his people, and that's how he deals with us. He deals with us in Christ. He deals well with our soul if we're saved. He will deal well with us bountifully in eternity because of Christ. And he'll deal with all of our fears and worries as we look to him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray.